Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Come on, would you stand to your feet this morning? We're going to honour, we're going to welcome our senior pastor, the boss is in the house. He's going to deliver an incredible word of God. So would you honour him? Would you give him a round of applause? So we hear from Pastor Ken Lee.
Who loves your campus pastors? Pastor Gareth and Jess, give them a big hand. So good. Just lift your hands right across this room. Just lift your hands. Father, we just thank you for this moment that we have to shift now our attention on you, because you deserve all our attention. Father, would you honor every hand that's lifted in this room right now? Father, where would we be without your grace? And so this morning, Father, we just turn our affections toward you. Father, we come with so many different needs to the house of God, but today we are grateful that we worship a need-meeting God. Father, touch every heart. Fill every soul with your love. May your presence fill every square inch from the left to the right, front to the back of this room right now. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, can we give Jesus just a big heartfelt, come on, just a big heartfelt worship and praise, for he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Amen. 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 Who's ready for God to do something incredible today? Come on, why don't you turn to someone, give him a COVID-friendly elbow bump or something like that, and grab your seat. Grab your seat. So good. Always love coming to our Belmont campus, seeing beautiful faces. How many of you are staying for welcome lunch today? Give me a big wave if you're staying for welcome lunch. Fantastic. So good. Let's get into the book of Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We are introduced in this text to a character in the Bible by the name of Joseph. And it says here, now Jacob, this is Joseph's father, dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. So we're introduced to Joseph as a young man. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, being Jacob's other name, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Here's a parenting tip. Do not have favorites with your kids. Now Joseph had a dream. Say dream. And he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. As if he couldn't provoke his brothers any more than that. Genesis 37 verse 8, it says, and his brother said to him, shall indeed you reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time, this takes it to the next level of provocation. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Today I want to speak to you on the thought, don't dream, it's over. Don't dream, it's over. Yes, I do love Crowded House. It's a classic song. But there is something very powerful about this text that talks about dreams. The Bible gives us this Hebrew word called chalom, which really means a divinely inspired ability to conceive or perceive of the future that God has for us. When we talk about dreams here in the Bible, it's nothing like the Australian vernacular of dreams. You know, in Australia, we like to say, tell him he's dreaming. How many of you have ever tried to sell something on Gumtree, right? And then your wife tells you, oh, this bloke offered $50 for the couch, and then you say, tell him he's dreaming. Right? It's not like that. When the Bible talks about chalom, it talks about something that God divinely gives you, something that he imprints in your spirit or in your heart about your own life for the future of your life. And you need to know that when God created you, he created you with that ability. How do we know that? Well, Genesis 1 verse 27, and I always come back to this original creation account whenever I teach fundamental theologies. I always come back to this original creation account. It says, so God created man in his own image. Say own image. In the image of God, he created him. Come on. I always ask this question. Aren't you glad you're not a descendant of monkeys? Come on. You're created in the image of God. The Latin word is imago Dei. And male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God, before you were born, he dreamed or conceived of you before you were in your mother's womb. Do you understand that? You were not an accident. And so if you are the imago Dei, if you are the image of God, God's ability to dream things into being is also imprinted into you. We also know this by the very first conversation that God has with humanity as soon as Adam and Eve stood up and breathed their first breath. The first thing that God says to them is, I want you to dream, can divinely conceive of what your life is going to be like. You're going to be fruitful, you're going to multiply, and you're going to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, etc. What even is dominion? What even is being fruitful and multiply? God gave them ability to see their future life in the garden. Do you understand that? He gave them a dream. In all of us is the ability to dream. Some of you are thinking, oh, this is an airy-fairy sermon. Nothing can be further from the truth. When you understand that you have an ability to divinely conceive of God's picture for your life, it will unlock greatness in you. It will unlock everything God is. Come on, I need a resounding amen from you, Belmont. You're here today because I believe that God wants to remind you that you have the ability not just to receive and perceive of the chalom of God, the God dreams for your life, but to steward them and to allow them to come into fruition in your life. There is something incredible about the way God created a whole person. In the garden, before sin entered into the world, humanity was whole. Adam and Eve conceived of their future life in a whole manner. We see the purity of the human soul in little children. Hello, how many of you love little children? We see the purity of the human soul in little children. When you ask a three-year-old girl to dream about her life, what she could be, what would you want to be when you grow up? She sticks a tiara on her head. She wears a princess dress. She gets the one and she dreams about walking around and making everyone's dreams come true. Hello, come on, are you out there? She doesn't dream about struggling with an eating disorder, about being rejected, about being abused, about being an addict. That's what happens when we corrupt our soul. When you ask a three-year-old boy to dream in his purest form, I love little boys, I've got two boys of my own. When you ask him to dream about their future, what you're going to be, what do you want to be like, they put on the Marvel superhuman outfit with a cape and they climb on the tallest cabinet and shelf in the house that they can find and jump off it. Why? Because in the very pure part of us, we dream about greatness. The whole uncorrupted, redeemed part of us dreams about the man or woman God actually created us to be. But only in our fallen state, those things that God created for us to become start to die. For those of you that don't know our story, our youngest boy, our 14-year-old Isaiah, was born with a rare genetic syndrome. So he's a special needs boy. And so he's got intellectual disability. He's got quite profound speech disability. He's got learning disabilities. He's got fine and gross motor skill delay. Life has been very difficult for Isaiah. And in the natural, his prospects don't look good. So through his whole journey, he's now at an ed support center at school and all of those things. But to know Isaiah is to love him. He's just a legend. And I remember when Isaiah was about 5 years old, Chrissy and I were in the shopping center. We think it was Garden City. I can't really remember, but quite a few years ago now, we were walking past, and I think we walked past a travel agent. I think it was Flight Center, can't be so sure. But there was a massive poster on the outside of the travel agent of a big aeroplane. Isaiah loves aeroplanes. He loves aeroplanes, and he so looks forward to going on trips on an aeroplane whenever we can, and he's a bit jipped right now that the borders are closed. He doesn't understand what's going on. We said to him, Isaiah, we're not going to go on a plane today, and he's like fully sad. I'm sad too. No Bali for us. and I remember walking with Chrissy and we walked past this picture of an aeroplane, and he points at the aeroplane and says, "Isaiah, it's an aeroplane. You love aeroplanes." Then he goes, "Yeah." And underneath the aeroplane was a picture of like a flight attendant pilot, full with his handsome uniform and his hat and everything. And Isaiah goes up to the pilot and points at it. Goes, "Daddy, me. Daddy, yeah." And we said, "You want to be a pilot, do you, son?" He goes, "Yeah." And as an earthly father, I know that I am unable to help him fulfill his dreams, but that moment taught me something so powerful about the human soul. In our purest form, we were created to dream. We were created to know that our lives are meant for more than just struggling to get by, to pay the bills. Something on the, when God created you, come on, into resounding amen. When God created you, when he created me, he didn't create us to struggle along in life. There's something about the God part of you, the imago Dei on the inside of you, sir, on the inside of you, madam, that it was created to conceive of the bigness of God for your life. But just like the account of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, whenever there is the presence of something that is of God in you, there's always lurking in the background an opposing force. How many of you always know that the enemy always tries to kill off whatever it is that is of God on the inside of you? And if God had created you to be able to calm God dreams, another way to say it is the vision for your life, or the sense of purpose for your life, whatever it is that you feel God has seeded in your heart for you here while you're on the earth, if you have that on the inside of you, I almost guarantee it, lurking somewhere in the background is an enemy that wants to kill that out of you. And I don't know, I've been a pastor a really long time, even for my own life. I've begun to observe that there are dream killers, the elements of life that try and kill off the dreams on the inside of us. And I reckon one of the first dream killers, that whenever we have a sense for what God wants for us, one of the first dream killers are always the people that are closest to us. Hello. There's always people that are close to us somewhere lurking in the background, someone that is saying, "Tell him he's dreaming. Oh, you're just dreaming. Don't be such a dreamer." Hello. Well, this was what happened to Joseph right here in Genesis 37, verse 17, when Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, the dreamer is coming. Look, the dreamer is coming. You're dreaming. Stop being such a dreamer. Stop thinking so big. Stop talking up your calling. Stop dreaming about wanting to go to Bible college. Stop dreaming about wanting to lead a connect. Stop dreaming about being someone significant. Stop dreaming about going to the mission field." There's always someone close to us that tries to shut down. Come on. That always tries to shut down the God dream on the inside of us. Biblically speaking, often you'll see brothers or a spouse really being metaphor for the people that are close to us. And often the people that are closest to us are the ones that want to try and kill the God dream in us. I want to say this to you today. Just because someone is close to you, it doesn't mean that they know what God has put in you. Just because someone is in your closest orbit, it actually doesn't mean that they understand what God has spoken to you about, because it's your dream, not theirs. We happen upon an account in 2 Samuel chapter 6 of the account of King David. David is now much older when we read this account here. And David's dream was not to kill lots and lots of Philistines. His dream wasn't even to kill Goliath. In fact, if I were to sit down and talk to David, I'm pretty sure that David, if you were to say to him, "David, what did you dream about when you were a young boy?" I can tell you now, David would say, I take or leave all the hundreds, thousands of Philistines I've killed. I take or leave all the battle conquests that I've had. I take or leave any of that." But he would probably say, "I have dreamt since I was a young boy that one day, if I ever come to a place of influence, I would bring the Ark of God into my city." That would have been his dream, because he was a worshiper, remember? He didn't take or leave the throne, take or leave all the riches. But he would have said, "What I want most of all is to have the presence of God, the Ark of God, to be brought into my city." Finally, as an older king, he gets that opportunity. The day when he rescues the Ark of God and brings it into the Sea of David, the Bible tells us that there are very few accounts that David behaves like this, but the Bible tells us the king, he now is the most influential man in the entire kingdom, and he's twirling around like it's party time. It is like this is his day. After a really long time, it is his day. Think about someone that just won the lottery or won the Powerball, times that by 100,000. This was David's response. Makes sense to you guys? He was partying on. The Bible tells us that he was taking his clothes off, dancing in his underwear. This was his dream being fulfilled. And it says here, now as the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, his wife, looked through a window, saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him. She hated the fact that his dream was unfolding. Verse 20, David returned to bless his household. Michal mocked him and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And she begins to tear him down. To the men in the room, I feel like this is a prophetic message to you. Maybe you've been here and God has placed things in your heart to be a man of influence, things that God has placed in your heart to do for the kingdom, things that God has placed in your heart of the men that God has called you to be. But over the years, people that are close to you have told you to walk away from those dreams. I want to say this to you today. Don't dream it's over. Don't dream it's over. I love a woman by the name of Hannah. How many of you have heard of Hannah in the Bible? Hannah's an incredible woman. She's like a generation before the account of King David. She gives birth to the prophet that would anoint David to be king. Do you understand that? So she's a generation before. I love Hannah. She's incredible. When we introduced to Hannah, she's been struggling her whole married life to have a child. But she had a dream that she would be a mom. It was a God dream. It wasn't just a personal ambition. It was a God dream. To make matters worse, Hannah was married to a clown by the name of Elkanah. I'm not looking at anyone, but how many of you know a husband that is completely clueless? Elkanah was that kind of husband that was completely clueless. He had Hannah, a woman of God, barren. Elkanah also married a second woman by the name of Peninnah. Now, to make matters worse, every day that Hannah was barren, Peninnah would mock her. And Peninnah, she was pumping out kids like it was going out of fashion. She was giving Elkanah child after child after child. And every day, Peninnah would mock Hannah in her barrenness. It says this, her rival provoked her severely, 1 Samuel 1, to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? How do you know this guy has got no clue? His wife is crying and he says to her, hey, baby, I'm all you need. How many of you know the men haven't changed in 3,000 years? Your wife is crying. Can you say something more appropriate to her, please? Hey, girl. Her husband had no idea of the dream that she carried. Deep in her heart, she knew that God had called her to be so much more than just someone's wife. God had called her to birth destiny. To the women in the room, I really feel prophetically to say to you, maybe God has, at different times, different seasons in your life, caused you to conceive of something really special in God. The woman that God has called you to be, the things He's called you to do, the spaces of influence He's called you to walk in, the things, the gift things that you felt that you carried in your heart, but at times people closest to you, maybe even a spouse, maybe someone that has been close in your circle has caused that dream to die. I want to say this to you today, and this is from God. Don't dream it's over. Come on. Don't dream it's over. The second dream killer, I think at times, has been people in authority over us. People in influence over us. People that, I'm talking about leaders, I'm talking about mentors, I'm talking about parents, people that should know better. I want to say this to you today, that if maybe there's been a dream in your heart that has been caused to die by someone that has squashed it, that has suppressed it, that has littered it, has not given it room to breathe, or and they should know better. I want to say this to you today. I'm so sorry on behalf of I'm a church leader, and I want you to know that that should have never been your experience. But I want to say this to you today. God is the one that will bring those dreams alive in you. So here is Hannah. She grows from this clueless husband, someone that was very close to her. She takes that grief now to the temple, and she encounters a second clueless man. This woman had the misfortune of being surrounded by really clueless guys. She now encounters Eli, the priest of the temple. So here is, she's carrying the dream of having a child, right? Elkanah says, hey, baby girl, I'm all you need. Don't worry about boys. Don't worry about children. She now goes to the temple and says, so Hannah arose after they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle. And she was in bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow, said, O Lord of hosts, you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant. But you will give your maidservant a male child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord. So here is Hannah. She's interceding. She's on her knees, right? And Eli was watching her mouth. Like, clearly he has, this leader himself, the priest, has no idea about prayer. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. How clueless is he? So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Maybe you're here today and there have been seasons where you've carried a dream on the inside of you. You've carried something that God has called you to. And people in authority over you said, put that wine away. I don't know what you're smoking. You're not cut out for that. You're not gifted for that. You will have no opportunity. I'm here to say to you, don't dream, it's over. But even yet, maybe I think the third and probably the most lethal of all our dream killers is actually our own past disappointments. How many of you ever been disappointed? All four of us. Come on. How many of you ever been disappointed? How many of you had things, like significant things in your life, not turn out the way that you thought? Well, the Bible introduces us to a man by the name of Peter in the Gospels. How many of you have heard of Peter? I love Peter. Whenever I read the Gospels, I always have a chuckle at Peter. Because if there's anything crazy about to happen in the Gospels, it usually involves Peter. Like, Peter had high highs and low lows. There was no in-between with Peter. How many of you have that kind of friend? Like when you get a phone call from them, it's either like, amazing, fantastic, oh my God, you can't believe what happened. And like, oh my, I'm going to die. It's like the end of the world. How many of you have that friend? How many of you are that friend? You love drama and drama loves you. You know what I'm saying? Well, that was Peter. When we happen upon Peter, his name was Simon. And when he encounters Jesus, so see here, you follow the narrative with me. Here is Simon. He's a fisherman, and he's a career fisherman, probably generations of fishermen. And he's been fishing the same patch in that Sea of Galilee. And he happens upon the man from Galilee called Jesus. And when Jesus speaks to him, the first conversation Jesus has with him is so into him, a divinely conceived picture of his future. He says to Peter, if you were to drop your nets, I want to make you fishers of men. What even is that? But it was a picture compelling enough for Peter to walk away from all that he's known, drop his nets, his entire livelihood, to follow. And from there, Peter would journey with Jesus. He would journey with Jesus, and he, in conversations, he'd have a growing revelation of who Christ is. And so much so that when Jesus said, who do you say that I am, Peter? And to which he was Simon at the time, to which he said, you are Jesus Christ. You are Son of the living God. To which Jesus turns to him and says, man hasn't told you that. God's given you that divinely inspired picture of, come on, are you out there? To which Jesus says, I'm no longer calling you Simon. I'm calling you Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church. What even is that? What even is a church? Hello? Sows in him a picture of him being a father of the early church, and he would keep on walking with Jesus. And as he's walking with Jesus, the more of the dream would unfold. And Jesus turns to him one day and says, Peter, greater things than these you will do. Hello, come on, are you out there? And on and on. And the divine ability to conceive of the dream of God for his life was unfolding until that one day when Jesus was crucified. Suddenly, Peter felt like his entire world came crashing down. Here's the dream. Jesus, we were meant to roll together. Like you and I. Now it's... To make matters worse, a servant girl corners him in a street corner and says, I know you. You're one of those disciples that hang out with Jesus. They crucified him. They should be crucifying you too. To which Jesus three times denied, I don't know. I don't know nobody called Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know nobody called Jesus. And from there, Peter is so disappointed not just with the circumstance of Christ now going to the cross, but with his own behavior that he didn't have the composure to withstand the pressure, that the Bible says that he reverts back to his old life. In fact, in the last book of the Gospels in John chapter 21, we see this. And these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is now Jesus risen again. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, he goes back to his old name, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. I'm a fisherman. Whenever I've had a hard week, you can trust me, I'm going to be posting on Instagram that I'm fishing because I need to go to fish when I've had a hard week. Isn't that the case when we're disappointed? We always go back to the old life. When we're disappointed, we always go back to that old habit, that old thing that we used to do, that hang out with a crowd that we no longer should be. Come on, am I speaking to a church this morning? Peter goes back to the old life, calls himself Simon. Very few things kill the God dream in us than disappointments. So when we see Peter, it's like, Peter, what about upon this rock I will build my church? What about greater things than these you will do? If you would ask Peter in that moment on the shores of Galilee while he reverted back to his old name, Simon, he would have said, yeah, that dream's gone, brother. I've screwed up too much. And then they took Jesus and I tried to cut people's ear off to protect him and all that, but they still crucified him. It's all messed up, bro. And the Bible says that the risen Savior Jesus in John chapter 21 meets Peter at the very shores of his disappointment. See, when Peter sees Jesus this time, the Bible says that he doesn't even recognize Jesus. I don't know if you know that when your dream dies, you don't even recognize God when he walks in the room. You come to church and you just feel nothing. But the risen Savior meets him at the shores of his disappointment, stoops down, cleans fish. How many of you ever tried to clean fish? I clean fish. Very dirty job. Everyone likes to eat my fish. No one likes to clean it. Clean fish, cooks him breakfast. Now, this is not Jesus the carpenter. This is the risen King. He is now the risen King. Do you understand that? And he meets Peter at the shores. Peter, so disappointed, still in his head, he's being Simon. So Jesus addresses him right where he's at and says, Simon Peter, do you love me? To which Peter says, yeah, I do. Second time, Simon Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I do. Third time, Simon Peter, do you love me? I do. I've said that twice before. The reason why Jesus asked him three times is to undo every single time he denied him. What does John chapter 21 tell us? That Jesus died and rose again to restore every dream that disappointment has killed from your life. I don't know about you. Yeah, you can clap, Jesus, because come on. I don't know about you, but if you're here today and maybe circumstances have inflicted disappointment on you, or maybe your own disappointment is in yourself, it really doesn't matter to Jesus. He's meeting you right at the shores of where you're at. And he's saying to you today, don't dream it's over. Don't dream it's over. I've been in ministry a really long time, and what I hear people constantly say is, oh, brother, that's all well and good for the young people. But I'm too old to dream. I'm too old to dream. I've been there, done that. I'm in my 60s, I'm in my 70s, I'm too old to dream. Now, that may seem like a reasonable thing to say, but it's not biblical. It's a reasonable thing to say, but it's not a biblical thing to say. I need a resounding amen. Because I know what my Bible says. My Bible says this in Acts 2, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. That's what my Bible says. Maybe you're saying, I'm too old to dream, brother. I don't know about you, but read your Bible, because it says that your old men will dream dreams. Don't dream, it's over. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, it's passed me by. My window is closed. I've done too many wrong things. It's for the young people now, all that dreaming stuff. I don't know about you, but you ought to be able to stand in that place of wholeness to say, God created me. So-and-so, man, woman. If I'm living and I'm breathing today, I have an ability to dream of my last days. about the man God has called me to be, the woman God has called me to be. If you're not dead, God's not done. If you're not dead, God's not done. When I read about the account in Genesis chapter 15 of an old man, God visits him as an old man. Unlike Joseph, we were introduced, he's 17 years old. This man in Genesis 15, when we introduced him, he's an old man. The Bible says that him and his wife had struggled throughout their whole married life with infertility, unable to have children. Now they're at the point of being physically beyond the ability to have children. God visits him. How many of you know that sometimes God comes and visits upon us when it feels like it's all too late? Come on, do I have a church? And God says to Abraham, Abraham, come out of your tent. Come out of your tent. And God pulls him out of his tent and says this to him. Then he brought him outside. He says, Abraham, I want you to look up in the stars. And says to him, count the stars if you're able to number them. How many of you know that is a ridiculous request? How many of you have ever tried counting stars? I have been to Israel and I've stood under an Israeli night sky. And there's something about the way that nation is positioned on the earth. But when you look up, the sky is lit with just tiny dots, tiny dots. I can imagine the look on Abraham's face when God gives him the dream. And says, you know, you can't count the stars, can you? But so shall your descendants be. God happens upon an old man. And you can almost imagine, if you come with me in the narrative, you can almost imagine the tension in Abraham's head. It's like, God, do you know how old I am? What? And have you seen my wife? But God, I see the dream. And just like Hannah, Abraham and Sarah conceive. What am I saying today? It's really a prophetic message for people in this room. Don't dream it's over. Don't dream it's over. The enemy wants nothing more than to steal the dreams of the church. And I feel that this is really important for this campus. This campus, out of all our nation's campuses, is our oldest campus in terms of age and history. And even though you've got a long history, it's time to start dreaming about your future. And there's people here that you've journeyed with God a really long time. You've transitioned from different churches. You've seen things. And in a sermon like this, it's very tempting to have your heart hardened towards words like these. But you need to know. And that moment that I had with my five-year-old at the time, when he pointed to the pilot and said, Daddy, I felt God speak to me about my own life. And I felt God say to me, don't you ever not become like Isaiah. I am teaching you what you ought to always become, one that always carries and stewards the dream of God. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, you have no idea what my life's turned out to become. God does. And he's still saying, don't dream, it's over. Joseph in Genesis 37, which we open the message with today, he would have thought the dream was over when he was in the pit. He would have thought the dream was over when he was in the prison cell. But thank God, he never stopped dreaming that it was over. Otherwise, an entire Middle Eastern region would have died of hunger. Thank God, Hannah didn't dream it was over. Otherwise, she would have never given birth to the man that would have anointed David to be king. We wouldn't be reading about David and Goliath today. Come on, are you out there? Is this helpful to you guys? Don't dream it's over. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Musicians, you can join me. Stand to your feet right across this room. Right across this room. Just bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment. The reason why we can receive a word like this about the ability to divinely conceive of God's dreams in our lives, a vision, a picture for our purpose, is because we have relationship with him. And today, if you're standing in this room and you don't know where your heart is at with God, Maybe you feel far from Him. Or maybe you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior. You don't know if you're in relationship with Him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that today by inviting Jesus into your life. He's your Lord and Savior. Nothing religious you need to do. I just need to lead you in prayer. But you've got to want to turn your life around. We call that repenting, to turn away from the life that you've lived and to live a life that God has called you to with Him involved in it. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you're saying, yeah, that's me. I want to receive Jesus into my life. I want to come back because I've wandered away and let my faith go. I want to count to three. All that you need to do is simply lift your hand so I can see who you are, lead you in prayer today. One, two, three. Just put your hand up so I can see who you are. Is that you today? See two hands over there. Awesome. Thank you so much. Beautiful. Anybody else? Anybody else? You want to come back to Jesus? You want to receive Him into your life for the first time? Is that you? Come on, this is such a safe place to say this prayer right now. So come on, would you follow with me? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You that You died and You rose again for me. Lord Jesus, we ask You that You forgive us of all of our sins and wipe away all of our past. And today, we invite You into our lives as our personal Lord and Savior. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? So good. So good. To the two gentlemen that put your hand up, we've got leaders that will help you and pray with you at the end of this service. God loves you so much. There's a reason why you're here today. And you've got an amazing future in God. To everybody else, just close your eyes, bow your heads one more time. I'm wondering today if there's people that can relate to Joseph. Maybe you felt like at one time in your life, God's called you to teach the word. God's called you to lead people. God's called you to start prayer groups in a workplace. God's called you to go on a missions trip. Go out in the mission field. God's called you to start a business that will raise finance for the kingdom. God's called you to, I don't know what it is, go to Bible college. God's called you to whatever. Lead a connect group. God's called you to serve in some capacity. But through people that were close to you, they told you you were a dreamer, that you weren't cut out for it. God is reigniting those dreams in you. Maybe yet you're here, there's Hannah's in the room, that maybe people in authority over you have killed those dreams on the inside of you, told you that you weren't talented enough, told you that you were not gifted enough, told you there's no space for you here. God is reigniting those dreams in you. Begin to lift your hands. Begin to lift your hands like you're worshiping. Third group of people. Maybe there are Peters in this room. Circumstantially or maybe self-inflicted, there's disappointments of years gone by where things have not turned out the way that you'd hoped. And you're sitting here today and you're saying, I don't know if I can go again, God. I don't know if I can go again. He's saying to you, don't dream, it's over. Even yet, there's a fourth group of people. You're the Abrahams in the room. You're saying, God, I'm too old. I'm a bit past it. I'm willing to let it go now. And God is pulling you out from the tent of your old disappointments. It is making you look up at a sky full of stars. Begin to lift your hands if that's you. Right across this room, right across this room like you're worshiping. So good. God's going to meet you where you're at. What I'm going to ask you to do in the next couple of minutes is just to respond in your heart, right where you're standing. And allow the grace of God to fill your heart afresh. Reignite those things that you thought were long dead and gone. Some of you are saying, brother, I'm just not feeling it anymore, you know. I just have no grace for it. You need to know that the grace will come when the dreams come alive. I can promise you, Joseph didn't feel the grace when he was in the pit. He didn't feel the grace when he was in the prison cell. Hannah would have not felt the grace to have a child when she was murmuring in the temple. Peter would have not felt the grace to be the rock when he was out back fishing in John chapter 21, despondent and disappointed. The grace comes when the dream comes alive again. So begin to lift your hands.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.